the New Testament to Ephesians, to chapter 2, reading from verse 11 to verse 18. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 13 to 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Remember, this is the beginning of a new stage in Ephesians. Ephesians divided into four. The main division is at the end of chapter 3. Chapters 1 to 3, chapters 4 to 6. Chapters 1 to 3 is divided into two parts. 1:1 to 2:10. The subject is new life. And now we start a new division from chapter 2, verse 11, to the end of chapter 3, which is new society. The new relationship in which those who have been given new life live together. God's new community. So we read from verse 11 to the end of verse 18. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is God's Word. One of the most beautiful words in our language is peace. Its very sound calms us. And it's a great longing of the human heart. People are meant to be at peace. They want to be at peace. And yet peace is very hard to find, isn't it? Our world is full of war and rumours of war. The dark spectre of terrorism is hanging over our societies. Our society itself is splintering. People are hostile and angry with each other, jealous, divided from each other. Families are breaking up. They are meant to be God's center of human beings living in peace. And yet we're seeing the destruction of the family. And perhaps more tragically than all, inside people's own hearts and minds, there's a tremendous restlessness and unease. And not many people have inner peace. And Christianity is a message of peace. In fact, it's the only message of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the prophet says, "For to us a child is born, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace." Christ is to be the bringer of peace to the world. At his birth, the angels in heaven sang, "Peace on earth." first word he spoke, the first words he spoke to his apostles after his resurrection were, "Peace." And he said it twice, "Peace be with you." So peace isn't a dream. It's not an idle fantasy. It's a reality. And there is peace. It doesn't come through conferences or counselors or by popping pills. It comes only in Jesus Christ. And we're thinking of a particular kind of peace this evening because that's what Paul's dealing with. Peace between people. Men and women at peace with each other. He's looking with great happiness in the church at Ephesus of people who had once hated each other. They really had despised each other. They'd avoided each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other. They were enemies. Yet now they're sitting together in the church. They're brothers and sisters. And they love each other. As Paul looks at these once enemies who are now friends, he's filled with joy. And he says, "He himself is our peace." And his reference here is, of course, to the Jews and the Gentiles, for these were the two groups who had been reconciled in Christ. But it's applicable to all divided people. And that's our theme this evening. Christ, our peace. It's a vital present experience. It is possible to be at peace. There's a parallel, as you see, in the two different parts of the chapter. In verses 1 and 10, you began with man and sin. You began with the dark, discouraging aspect. And then in verse 4, he says, "But God. We were lost, but now we're saved." You get the same pattern here. At one time, verse 11, at one time, this is what you were. At one time, you're alienated, but now, in Christ Jesus, you're not alienated any longer. I want to think for a short time on just how has Jesus Christ, by his death, because he says in verse 13, "You have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 16, "It is through the cross that he killed their hostility." How does Jesus Christ bring people who hate each other together so that they're at peace? Well, he says, first of all, in verses 14 and 15a, that he does it by destroying an old barrier. By destroying an old barrier. And he talks about something that to those of us who have lived in Belfast is sadly familiar. He talks about a dividing wall. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. We've been familiar a generation ago with the Berlin Wall, that great structure that divided the people of East Berlin from West Berlin. It separated them. It kept them apart. They were two different nations. They lived in two different power blocks. And in Belfast, between Protestant and Catholic, there have been these walls keeping them separate, stopping them from physically killing one another. So we understand what Paul means by dividing wall, but as he wrote it here, the illustration in his mind wasn't in Berlin or Belfast, but in Jerusalem. And it was one that would have been very familiar to every Jew and to any Gentile who'd ever visited that city, because there was there a massive dividing wall. It was in the magnificent temple of Herod the Great. One of the wonders of the world, a beautiful building. White marble, sheathed in gold. Ancient writers tell us that in the sunlight, from the distance, it shone like a gleaming jewel. And Herod's temple was built on a high platform, and it was divided into three courts, or courtyards. There was the court of the priests. And then outside that, there was the court of Israel. And then outside that was the court of the women. They didn't go in for sexual equality regulations in those days. The priests were in the inner court, and the men were in the next court, and then the women were in the court outside that. And then you went down 20 steps to a thick stone wall, a meter and a half high and quite thick. And on the other side of that wall was a fourth court, the court of the Gentiles. And on that wall at regular intervals were notices in Greek or Latin, both, warning people that they would be killed if they went past that wall. Let me read one of them. It was dug up out of the ground in 1871 in Jerusalem. No foreigner may enter within the barrier round the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So the penalty for a Gentile going through that dividing wall was death. They weren't allowed to go in. They were kept out at a distance. 3 years before he wrote these words, Paul had been nearly lynched by a mob in Jerusalem who thought falsely that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. A man called Trophimus from Ephesus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 21. And the people were so enraged that the thought that he'd brought a Gentile into the temple, they were going to kill not only the Gentile, but Paul. The Jews and the Gentiles were divided by a wall. A Gentile could look at the temple from a distance, but he couldn't come near. He couldn't join the Jewish worshippers. The dividing wall of hostility. You, he says to the Gentiles, were far off. And that wall was a symbol in stone of an even greater barrier, an invisible barrier. What Paul calls the law of commandments and ordinances. He's not talking here about the moral law, about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the ceremonial law, circumcision, the sacrifices, the dietary rules, the ritual cleanliness, the religious festivals. And this law of Moses divided people into two groups, those who kept the law and those who didn't keep the law, the observant and the non-observant, and never the twain would meet. They were separated. They were kept away from each other. And Paul's saying that Jesus has abolished this law. He's done away with it. He did it by keeping it himself. He did it by paying for those who had broken it. He did it by fulfilling it in his flesh. He was the sacrifice to which that law had been pointing. He was the reality to which it had been leading. And when he died on the cross, that law was done away with forever. Do you remember how the curtain in the temple, which was another dividing wall, as it were, when he died, the curtain was torn open from the top to the bottom, not by man, but by God. God reached down from heaven, and, as it were, and tore the curtain open. The wall was taken away. The barrier was removed. It was no longer relevant. It could no longer divide people. You remember when the Apostle Peter was told to go to Cornelius, and he didn't want to go. God instructed him to go and impelled him to go. Christ has destroyed the old barrier. Now, while we don't have a barrier like that today, in exactly the same way, or almost the same way, Christ destroys the barriers that divide people. And the great barrier that divides people before God is, how do you come to God? And what divides people is any version of salvation by works. Any idea that it's who we are, that it's what we do, that it's what we accomplish, that makes us acceptable to God. And all sorts of barriers divide people. Religious barriers, moral barriers, cultural barriers, social barriers, educational barriers, barriers of talent and background and prejudice. They all divide people. They separate us one from the other. But the gospel of grace does away with them all. The gospel of grace does away with them all. And when you come into the church of Christ, it does not matter who you were, who you are, what you have or don't have, what you have done or what you have not done. None of that matters. All that matters is you trust in Christ. And as one commentator says, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And two people can come in, and one may have lived a moral, respectable life all their days, and the other may have been sunk in terrible wickedness. They're exactly the same standing in God's sight. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white, or rich or poor, or talented or untalented, or educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter whether your family has been in this denomination for 300 years or 5 minutes. It doesn't matter. All these things are irrelevant before God. They're swept away. Christ breaks down all the barriers that divide people. They are truly all one in Christ Jesus. He destroys the old barrier. But secondly, says Paul in verse 15b, he brings people together by creating a new unity. By creating a new unity, look at what he says, that he might create in himself one new man, one new entity, in place of the two, so making peace. The German people have discovered that it's not enough to destroy barriers. They knocked down the Berlin Wall. But East Germans and West Germans to this day don't get on together. They don't like each other. They resent each other. Their politicians are finding it very, very difficult to hold the nation together. The barrier has been taken away, but a new unity hasn't yet been formed. And there have been walls knocked down in parts of Belfast that I know very well. The walls are away, but the people who were on either side are really not any closer. They still dislike each other and suspect each other and are afraid of each other. We need to build something new to replace the old separation. So in our province, that there really never be peace until there is a new identity, as it were, that everybody can share and be part of and feel part of. And so Christ did more than remove barriers. He made something new. We've touched on it already. He created the church. in himself, Paul says, through union with him, Jews and Gentiles found that they were in one body. And because they were together in the church, all their other differences were transcended, slave and free, male and female. They've all been replaced, in Paul's terms, by one new man, a new humanity, a community of love that is international, something that fills the watching world with wonder. Here's a new experiment in human relations. Here are people who live together in love, and by all the laws, they should hate each other, but they don't. They love one another because they're one in Christ. By creating a new unity. I want you to remember a little phrase used by a very early church father when he called Christians the third race. He said, "We're not Greeks, we're not Romans, we're not Jews, and we're not Gentiles. We're the third race. We in the church are something different. The church of Christ can never be equated with any human community. Church of Christ can never be equated with any human community. Some of our believing friends in America need to learn that lesson, and to learn that God and America are not the same thing. By the way they talk sometimes, one wonders if they understand that. And some of our friends in Ulster need to learn that lesson, and to understand that God and Ulster are not the same thing. God creates a new man, a new unity, a supernatural unity which transcends all human barriers. And once you limit the church behind any human barrier, nationality, color, culture, education, wealth, morality, once you enclose it by any human barrier, you've lost its essence. Christ brings people together by creating a new unity. And let me leave this with you to think about. That's not a once and for all creation. I think it's something that's going on all the time. And as we think, for example, of our church, Christ is still creating a new unity. It's not that we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church have the perfect blueprint, and that what happens is that when you come into our church, all you've got to do is to fit into our perfect blueprint, and then you're landed. It's as God brings people into the church herself changes. Not in her beliefs, not in her doctrines, not in her commitment to God's word, but in real and measurable ways, we see how God brings people among us and we change them and they change us. It's not just a one-way process. I think that's a very, very exciting thing and a wonderful thing. How is God leading our congregation and helping us to grow and to develop further into maturity, for we're nowhere near it? Nowhere near it. We need constantly, we say, we pay lip service, the Reformed Church must always be reforming. But then we're not so keen when it comes to actual steps of reformation. For Christ is forming this new unity which brings people together. So Christ brings people together by destroying old barriers. We're all one in Christ. That's what matters. He does it by creating a new unity. We're in the body of Christ. That's what matters. And he does so, thirdly, and this is actually first in logic and experience, although Paul brings it in last in order, he does so, verse 16, by reconciling us both to God in one body. In fact, that is what happens first, and then the others come after it. Throughout, Paul has stressed that the basic problem of human beings is their relationship with God, and all other disunities flow from that basic disunity. You see it in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve lost fellowship with God, then they lost fellowship with each other. And they were suddenly aware that they both were naked, and they hid themselves from each other, and they started blaming each other. And Adam said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. It's not my fault. Blame her." Where did that disunity come from? It came because his unity with God is broken. I'll nearly guarantee that if you have a falling out with God, you'll have a falling out with one of your nearest and dearest before the end of the day. Or so I'm told. Our disunity with God produces disunity with one another. So the fundamental problem is, are you at peace with God? If you're not at peace with God, you'll be angry with people, and you'll be alienated from people. And so the church is not a purely human fellowship. It's people who are united to their Creator. And this relationship is basic. We were under God's wrath. We're hostile to God, but Paul says, through the cross, he killed the hostility. But the result, and verse 18 is a wonderful verse. You see the Trinity in verse 18, uniting us, pulling us together. Through him, that is Christ, we both have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They unite us. How can we be divided from one another? In other words, the best way to come closer to each other is to come closer to God. The best way to promote unity is to meet together in worship and prayer and fellowship in the presence of our Father. And when we're in God's house and God's presence, our differences with each other suddenly seem much smaller. And you come into worship and you're out of sorts with somebody. But as you meet together in God's presence, the differences melt away, don't they? If you can go out from here tonight at variance with someone, then your worship hasn't helped you. Peace on earth. How much it is needed. And we can experience this peace. And we can demonstrate this peace. But more than that, and with this I close, we can be bringers of this peace. We can promote it. We can spread it. We can help other people to be at peace. Look what Paul says in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you Gentiles in Ephesus, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He's quoting Isaiah 57:19. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. Now how did Christ preach peace in Ephesus? He was never in Ephesus in his life. He preached through Paul and through the other Christians. He preached to you, says Paul. They would say, but Paul, it was you who preached to us. Yes, but Christ was speaking through me. That's a magnificent idea. That's our calling today, to be the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ, to proclaim peace, peace with God, and peace with one another. Obviously, to those who are near, but the priority in the text, what comes first is those who are far off. What does far off mean? Sending missionaries to Africa or South America? Well, yes. But would it not be true today to say that far off isn't only geographical, and perhaps not even mainly geographical? And there are people near this building, and they're very far off. Very far off. In every way that counts. And I'm going to say it's surprising, but it's not surprising, but because it has happened so often before, that in the providence of God, without any planning or direction from mine at all, this morning we were hearing about being God's messengers and the call to be God's messengers. And then God has reinforced it for us this evening by speaking of the preaching of peace to those who were far off. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Think of that. Through your mouth, God is appealing to people to be reconciled to him. We've got to go home tonight and think, how can we more consistently fulfill this calling to be proclaimers of peace, peace with God, and peace with one another. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we come to God in prayer. Help us, O Lord, to be men and women who simply do not recognize the barriers which divide people from one another, who understand that they don't matter. Lord, may there be no man-made barriers in this church, but may we all be truly one in Christ Jesus. He has destroyed the old barriers. He has made a new unity. Help us here in our church to be so united that the world will look and see how we love one another. We thank you, Father, for our times of worship each Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for our midweek meetings, for fellowship, the very heartbeat of our family life, where we can talk together and share together and pray very specifically and personally for one another in the various homes, get to know one another, to bear one another's burdens. Thank you for those wonderful times that we have had this year already. Bless us, O God, as we meet each Wednesday evening. May it nourish us as a family, we pray. And Heavenly Father, We pray that we will be speakers of peace, and that through our lips you will call to peace troubled men and women and boys and girls. Grant, O God, that this week we may, by your grace, be peacemakers and so be called your children. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace and for his sake. Amen.